Welcome to another message from Fish Lake Valley, discovertheword.com Western headquarters. We're on page 143 in All the Perils of the Bible by Herbert Walker, and we're studying the New Testament parables. Now we have been studying the parables of John the Baptist, the precursor of Jesus, and we've really run into some real jewels from his word. From God's Word. Now, as I read from Mr. Lockyer's book, Jesus steps before us in the four Gospels as a master of parables because he is the master of life. As Butterick so beautifully expressed it, the parables are the characteristic message of Jesus in Mark 4 and 34. They are the most remarkable message, for pictures are still etched in recollection when a homily has become a blur. They are the most persuasive message. A prosaic teaching might not break our stubborn will, but the sight of the Father running to welcome his wayward son leaves us absolutely defenselessly, utterly unarmed. The parables of Jesus stand alone and defy comparison with any other people ever in the history of mankind. Aesop's fables and the Canterbury Tales of Chaucer pale in insignificance alongside the matchless stories of him who remains the unrivaled teller of stories. Even Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, a Baptist of old, that is the second most printed book in the history of mankind, Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress is based upon Jesus' teachings. If, as Hilaire Stratton contends, that one of the interesting things about the parabolic form of literature is its rarity, good parables are few and far between. Our Lord certainly had no lack in his direction. None could or can die with him whose perception was so instant, his imagination so rich, his discrimination so true. From the standpoint of their reality to life, the parables of Jesus are unsurpassed. He was the ability to employ every... Basically, he has the ability to employ every form and variety of figurative speech, from its simplest form to the widest elaboration. Regarding the parables and similes, metaphors, allegories, hyperboles, more or less explained and more or less unexplained in some ways, expanded. While some 30 parables are cited as being actual parables, there are over 100 figures of speech that Jesus used, over 100 figures of speech. As our Lord doubtless used many more, it is impossible to know how many parables he actually uttered. All of his discourses, so highly figurative, constitute beautiful and impressive exhibitions of truth. As already indicated, all his miracles have already a hidden parabolic meaning. Every miracle that he performed. Just that the parables have a deeper than their literal significance, as parabolic teachings are generally introduced formally by the phrase, "And he spake unto them a parable." Occasionally, the imaginary or the imagery of the parable is implied by a parabolic saying, are not so called. In our survey of the Old Testament parables, we saw that many of them had a plain meaning. But that in others it was not so. For example, in the parable of the ewe lamb, David did not see the application till he himself was judged the culprit. Ahab had escaped capture is another instance. These Old Testament symbols are intended to strike home an intended lesson by portraying in an objective way the stated evil, as some parables necessitate an expositor. Jesus acted thus and explained the meaning of some of his parables privately to his church. For it was given unto them to know the mysterion of the kingdom. Matthew 13 and verse 11. The church was given the license, the administration. The church did not begin, and on the day of Pentecost, it began at the seashores of Galilee. Other of his parables, however, were so pointed they were understood even by his foes, which doubtless was his intention. They were laid bare in his presence. The life of his day poured through golden gateways into the city of his soul, there to be changed by a divine alchemy into matchless parables. If only we could have heard the stories he told to the Syrian dusk, in the Syrian dusk to the younger children in Mary's cottage. It is evident from the study of his known parables that those 30 hidden years in Nazareth brought him in contact with all sorts and kinds of people. He was intimately associated with human life and as well as with the political order of his time. And by the way, if you read the Arco volume, you can read the Sanhedrin's court's conclusion about Jesus' life and all of his friends. That he did have interaction with other people those 30 hidden years. They weren't quite so silent, but his real ministry began when he was 30 years old. That's the most important part of it. But those other so-called hidden, unknown years are very important also. Thus, when he entered upon his public ministry, the motley array of characters he had encountered and his vivid scenery he knew so well were wrought into unforgettable stories. Each parable with lines as sharp as an etching, as lines as sharp as a razor. As to the order in which Christ's parables should be studied, attempts had been made to set them forth in chronological order, and sometimes that's hard. It's a difficult task. However, because of the uncertainty, when several of them were delivered, then again, they have been grouped together, as we have indicated, around various themes. Here the student can compare the systematic order of the parables with the tables given by Butterick and Stratton. Many of the kingdom parables have been classified according to the moral lessons they enforce. Thus, Pearson groups them in this way. Five specifically set forth divine character and attributes. 8, the history of the kingdom in its present age. 9, parables, the responsibility of the stewardship. 9 more for the importance of obedience to God, the habit of the heart and the obedience of the heart to God. 6, the beauty of forgiveness and unselfish love. 4 parables, the need of perpetual watchfulness. 3 parables, the importance of consistency in teaching and in conduct. Don't say, do as I do, but not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. That's what Jesus told them, wasn't it? Do as they say, but not as they do. Do what they say, but not as they do. 3 others of humility and importunity in prayer. 1 of humility in all relationships to God. We are humble. We are nothing in his sight. There is nothing in us that merits eternal life nor his grace. Feeling that it is more profitable for the preacher and the reader to consider all the parables and parabolic illustrations of Jesus as recorded in the 4 Gospels in sequence in which they occur, we are now to journey from Matthew to John accordingly. There are those expositors who divide the parables into 2 groups. Those commonly regarded as parables, as for instance the sower. And the illustrations are figures of speech having a parabolic value. The later are what we might call minor parables, parables of the second rate and not so full and prominent as those which are usually included in the first list. As will be seen, we brought parables and parable gems together and set them forth as they appear in the sacred record of him in whose lips grace was poured. The parable of fishers of men. Marilyn, do you like to fish? Yeah. I remember when I used to take you out in the ocean in our boat, you were scared to death. She wouldn't let me take her out of the bay for about 3 years. And she said, the fish are in here. And I said, no, the fish live out there in cities, and we have to go find the city. And they do live in cities, don't they, Marilyn? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We went out there and finally found them. Fishers. She likes to fish. She likes to fish up here. There's a lake up above us, a Grace Pond, that you cannot throw a line in there without hooking a fish. Or the fish at least bites the line, whether it's got a hook on it or anything on it. They'll bite all the line all the way up. They're so hungry. Fishers of men. Let's look and see what in Matthew 4:19, Mark 1:17, and Luke 5:10 is what he lists here. When a parable occurs in more than one gospel, it is essential to compare the corresponding records, and we're going to do that. The parable before us, as with almost all the parables, teaches us that in the spiritual world there are counterparts. In all things is legitimate in the natural world, and in spite of the fact that our Lord spent a large part of his ministry around the borders of the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, and that the majority of apostles were fishermen, but not all, it seems singularly, and now his apostles, and that's one thing we're going to preach about also. We're going to preach about all of his apostles one of these days. It seems singular that so little use was made of the parables upon fishery. Jesus was not a carpenter, he was a stonemason. You won't find any carpenter term in the Bible, but you will find stonemason terms. As Jesus entered upon his brief yet wonderful task, he realized the necessity of those who would be able to imbibe his message and continue his ministry after his ascension, as well as accompany him in his journeys while among men. For his original band of followers and associates, his church, he did not go to any rabbinical school or center of learning, but called humble fishermen to leave their nets and follow him. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And thus they were raised from a lower to a higher state. As David was called from feeding sheep to feeding God's people, Israel. In Psalm 78:70-72, the response of the quartet of fishermen to call Christ was immediate, for they left their nets and ships and relatives to accompany Christ. Now let's look at this. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 18 it says, And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of mankind. And they immediately left their nets. That's what we call immediate surrender. Now these guys, this is their profession. They walked off and left their profession. I had one student in my class that I thought so much of in the last few years at Valley Baptist Church. He was my song leader, and he'd get up there and lead songs, and pretty soon he quit singing and leading songs and started preaching. 10, 15, 20 minutes of preaching. And I saw God's call in his heart that he would become a preacher. And he wanted to start a restaurant. And he started a restaurant. And I told him, I said, Brother, forget it. You're called to preach. I kept telling him that he was called to preach. I said, You're called to preach. Forget the rest of the stuff. Forget this world. God has got a plan for you. And when I retired from my Sunday school class, which they said no one else could teach, and they even retired the name of the class, Areopagus, Mars Hill, he took that class over. Pretty soon, he realized that God had called him to preach. And he surrendered to full-time ministry and closed his little restaurant. Because that was the story. He became fishers of men. He became a fisher of man, of mankind. As we see this, we see people in God's in the world of God's people. We see as God saves people, some of them are called by God to be fishers of men, specifically to preach His word. And He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left the nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, and many nets, and He called them and said, "Quit that restaurant. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Quit that automotive story. Quit that whatever. I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. Jesus is going about in all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. When He healed leprosy, leprosy is a type of sin and only God can heal it. And the news about Him went into all Syria, and they brought to Him all that were ill, taken with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them, and great multitudes. Now in the Greek, it's oklos and okloi. Oklos is 5,000 to 10,000. Okloi is 10,000 to 20,000, 30,000. So a lot of people were following Jesus. A lot of people had hooks in their mouths. Do you have a hook in your mouth? Has the Lord hooked you with His word? I pray that He has. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. That's where the demoniac went in and helped build all those churches. Jesus wouldn't let him personally follow him. He said, "Go to your family." And he made great progress. Great progress. Okay, Mark. Now let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the first chapter. And we're going to start out with about number 16 or 14. It talks about John being taken in custody.
Where is it,
Mark 1:14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to the Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. God got you hooked yet? God is the greatest fisherman. Jesus is the greatest fisherman of all kind. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, on a little further, let's go to Luke, the 5th chapter, verse number 1, and this will be our last reading in this message. "Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." Now this is Luke's gospel. Remember, every gospel has an audience. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus is really the God-man. He's really man, God in flesh. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began, or kept on teaching, the multitude from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now see, we didn't get this from the rest of the story, did we? We got another subject in here with us, a lower subject. Now, the Lord is going to teach Simon Peter, Cephas, that he can be successful as a fisherman and as a fisher of men if he only trusts and obeys. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night long. And what he says here, he said, Captain. Captain. Now, Jesus was a stonemason by trade. Peter is a fisherman by trade. And he said, Okay, Captain. Okay, Captain. We worked hard all night and caught nothing. And you're bidding me that I will let down the nets? Now, fellow, I know what my job is, and I know my job well, and you're telling me how to do my job? And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began or kept on breaking. And they signaled to their partners and to the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began or kept on sinking with so many fish. But Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And for amazement, he seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. Jesus does the work. Jesus called the fish. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You will be fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a story. What a hook. What a magnetic hook. Why, you can go, and I can tell you, you can go into a sporting goods store and find all kinds of lures to catch fish. You can see them on television telling you if you buy our lure, you will catch fish like you never caught before. Jesus is the greatest fisherman. Even though that he was a stonemason, he's the greatest fisherman. He helps us to fish, doesn't he? Throw your line out, people, wherever you are. Somebody out there, atheists may learn to look at your life and may want to know more about the Lord. Agnostics, drug addicts, mothers that have used their womb as a what we call an opportunity to have as many children as they can have and get on welfare and live like that. Some of them can be saved too. Your bosses can be saved. Your workers can be saved. You will be fishers of men. In some way, you are fishers of men always. Jesus leaves us into this world to do one thing, to emanate His person in our lives. If you're working, be a good worker. Whatever you do, work. Don't cheat your employer. Employers don't cheat your employees. Be the kind of man that Jesus would want you to be. And the Word of God is God's hook. That's God's net. Preach the Word. Learn to preach the Word. Learn to know it. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Dr. Hoyt Chastain used to say, if you want to build churches, preach, 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 preach. Preach, 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 preach. But we're living in a land and age today where churches are entertainment centers. They don't want to hear the Word of God. Well, I don't know anything else to preach except God's Word. Our Father, we commit this message unto you. Forgive me where I failed you in my life. Help me to glorify you with my life. Help this message go out and bring those that do not know you to eternal life. And those that do know you, make them fishers of men. Make them want to lead their families to the Lord. Make them want to lead their friends to the Lord. Encourage them, encourage their hearts of the brevity of the time that we have on this earth. Help us be faithful stewards, obedient stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stay right there. I want to be on the camera with you. 1 minute.
Okay.
heard my husband's sermon, and what was that? You just heard my husband's sermon and all the sermons he's done before you, and please listen to it and be happy and come to God and come to Jesus by his word, and always remember you have a place in heaven. Amen.